Tonight's conversation will startle and thrill you with well-documented scientific evidence that proves that the Bible is the inspired Word of God, beyond a shadow of a doubt. Tonight's edition of Issues and Answers for the Monterey Bay, we'll be talking with Grant Jeffrey, author of The Signature of God. Join me, Dave Wilson, and my guest, Grant Jeffrey, as we discuss issues and answers for the Monterey Bay. And of course, I have to say, if something is said during the program with which you disagree, please call us. We want to hear from you. We'd love to keep all avenues of expression open. The views expressed on this live program don't necessarily reflect those of KFER Radio. And hey, they might not even reflect those of the management, the sponsors, or our supporters. The views expressed here belong to our guests, to me, and to you, our listening audience, provided, of course, you call us and let us know. You know, it happens in every Christian's life. If something that can cause even the strongest believer's faith to falter, it's the inevitable questioning that takes place in our minds, the intrusion of doubt regarding the Christian faith. And when doubts arise about God and about the Bible, we feel overwhelmed by questions we've never asked before. Is there a lifeline we can grasp when we find ourselves struggling with serious doubts in our Christian walk? In times when our faith is weak, re-examining the inspiration and authority of the Bible will bring needed reassurance to one's spirit and mind. In tonight's book that we're going to talk about, The Signature of God, our guest, well-known Bible scholar and best-selling author Grant Jeffrey, presents a fascinating case for proving the Bible is what it claims, the Word of God. Well, you folks who listen to this program regularly know that I believe that the Bible in its entirety is the inspired Word of God, and tonight we're going to lay to rest some of the doubts that you may have, provided you call us 464-8295 locally in Santa Cruz, anywhere within the sound of our voice. We'll drop the quarter for you at 888-24-LIBERTY. My guest tonight, Grant Jeffrey. Grant, can you hear me?
Yes, I can.
Well, good evening, and thank you for joining us here in the Central California coast for what promises to be a fascinating hour of talk radio. I have taken the liberty of reading your book a couple of times. I took it along with me on vacation. The Signature of God is a book that is absolutely fascinating, and congratulations on putting it together. You've written a whole lot of books before this one. Tell us a little bit about where your other books have taken you. They're mostly on another subject, aren't they?
Well, I've been interested in Bible prophecy probably all my life, certainly for over 30 years. And while I've been involved in the business as a professional in financial planning for many years, I accumulated over 5,000 books on Bible prophecy and theology and archaeology over those years. And as I continued to study this, I had the opportunity to teach part-time in a couple different Bible colleges and write articles. But about 8 years ago, I began writing in earnest, and it immediately became a full-time ministry, much to my surprise.
Mm-hmm.
The first book was called Armageddon, dealing with Bible prophecy fulfilled in the life of the nation Israel. And it became an instant international religious bestseller. And not only did we publish it, and it sold really about 500,000 copies,
wow,
but Bantam Doubleday picked it up. And I stopped immediately the financial planning. I wrote a second book on heaven. And then I wrote a book dealing with the Messiah and Apocalypse and Prince of Darkness and Final Warning. And mm-hmm. 8 years later, after doing all those books on Bible prophecy in heaven, I really felt strongly that there was a great need out there, Dave, for a book that would explore the recent scientific discoveries that absolutely establish the integrity and inspiration of Scripture. You know, everything we believe as Christians, from heaven to freedom from guilt and sin, our salvation itself depend entirely on whether or not the Bible is truly the inspired and authoritative Word of God.
That's true.
The Bible claims that, but many people in our generation doubt it. The Bible's under relentless attack in our generation. And what I wanted to do was present a vigorous defense of the Word of God based on these recent discoveries. And so Signature of God makes the argument that there is tremendous scientific evidence that establishes the supernatural origin of the Bible. And if we can prove that to this disbelieving generation, then I believe that they will consider the gospel seriously. Today you can witness to someone and say, well, you know, John 3:16 says God so loved the world, and they just shrug because mm-hmm. they do not automatically give John 3:16 or any part of the Bible authority as would have occurred naturally in past generations.
That's really true.
We need to prove that the Bible is inspired to many in our generations first, and then we can then share our gospel of salvation. You know, the Bible even says in the Epistle of Peter that we are to be ready to give every man a reason of the hope that is within us. And therefore, I believe God commands us not to be debaters, but to be able to give the reason of our faith, mm-hmm. to show that it's not non-rational, that it's not blind faith that God calls us to. Rather, again and again in the New Testament, Jesus and the apostles pointed to his fulfillment of Bible prophecy as evidence of who he was, the Messiah. Again and again, they said that they were following not cunningly devised fables, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And so I believe the Bible gives us a real precedent for establishing evidence that convinces our world that the Bible is true and that Jesus is God's Messiah.
Mm-hmm. You know, 20-some-odd years ago, I was led to a belief in the authority of Scriptures even before I became a Christian person, frankly, because I didn't know anything about the New Testament. But I can recall very clearly reading a little book about Tyre and Sidon, and written by Jack MacArthur, John MacArthur's father. And sitting in the back of an airplane in Las Vegas, believe it or not, waiting to take off, I was a pilot for Western Airlines at the time, I began to put all this together, how God had caused that city to be made desolate, and it stayed desolate, and so forth, and nothing was ever rebuilt there. And I went home and checked it out in the Encyclopedia Britannica, of all things, and with the Encyclopedia Britannica in hand, I think I received the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, because I began to wonder about the wondrous things in Scripture. And your book deals with that kind of a mindset that I had so many years ago. What is it, Grant, do you think, about our society that has caused us to drift away from wanting to understand the veracity of Scriptures? Is there something to that?
Well, I do believe there is, Dave, because, you know, if you look back for 1,700 years from the time of Emperor Constantine in 300 A.D., the Bible has been accepted by Western culture widely as the true Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
Even 100 years ago, a great murderer would take an oath in the Bible and without mental reservation. He knew that the Bible was the Word of God. He just didn't want to follow it. But no longer is that true.
Right.
We have had 80 or so years of a relentless and brutal assault on the inspiration of Scripture. It comes from the educational establishment, from the universities, from high school teachers, denigrating the faith of Christians. We have a spirit of anti-supernaturalism, a rationalistic view that denies miracles, denies prophecy, denies the inspiration and authority of God's revelation. And this has had its effect in both the media and the educational institutions. Until today, we have many people, even pastors of mainline denominations, who would answer that they do not believe in the inspiration of Scripture. Well, it's no wonder that the church in America is in a mess, because everything we believe as Christians ultimately depends upon the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
In 2 Timothy, we're told that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The claim for the Bible for inspiration is absolute. Revelation closes with a demand that anyone who takes a word from this book will have taken away from him the promises found in this book. Jesus went even further. He said in Matthew 5:18 that till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or tittle of the word of the law would pass away. In other words, even the spelling of the letters in the original manuscripts was inspired by Almighty God according to Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting because I, in Signature of God, I point out that the Jews so loved the accuracy of the Word of God that they, when they copied it out century after century, the Masoretic scribes actually counted up and would say that in Genesis there are 76,064 Hebrew letters, that the middle verse is such and such, the middle letter is such and such, that there's so many letter yuds, there's so many letter hays. They would count up and say there's 13,000 of this letter and 14,010 of that letter. And when they were done, if a master scribe found a single error, they would destroy that copy so that there would be no bad master copies. Now, they were so accurate that when, in 1947, when they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, we discovered in cave number 4 every single one of the books of the Bible, except for the book of Esther, of the Old Testament, were found in these caves. Now, these manuscripts went back, some of them, to 200 years before Christ. What the scholars were astonished to discover was that the manuscripts that went into our King James Bible in 1611, the manuscripts that have been copied century after century from the time of Christ on for over another 1,000 years, were so identical that not a single word of the Old Testament had changed in 1,200 years. We can have absolute confidence that we have the Word of God in the original, inspired, and transmitted down, faithfully held by the Orthodox Jewish believers. And in the New Testament, over 20,000 manuscripts of the New Testament written in the first couple of hundred years have survived. Just to put this in comparison, we have 12 manuscripts of Julius Caesar's Civil War. we have so much ample evidence for the New and the Old Testament that there's truly not a single word of the originals that are seriously in doubt.
You know, but that's a point, Grant, that so many people will bring up, you know, that this is just so old, how can it possibly be accurate? It was copied by these people, but you've brought your point to bear very well at the accuracy with which it was transmitted so many years ago. Ladies and gentlemen, we're talking with Grant Jeffrey this evening on Issues and Answers, and he's written a fascinating book entitled The Signature of God. The publishers have made available several copies to me, and I'll be giving those copies away to those of you who call us to join in on this conversation. Now, if you'd like to join us, our number here in Santa Cruz locally, 464-8295, or anywhere within the sound of our voices throughout the Central California coast, 888-24-LIBERTY. That's 888-245-4237. And if you're amongst the first couple of people to call or so, be sure you give your address to the producer, and she'll write it down, and we'll get a copy of the book off to you, provided, of course, you join us in this conversation on the air. So much of our conversations depends upon your interaction. Albeit a fascinating subject tonight, it'll be even more fascinating if you join us. 464-8295, 888-245-4237. 4237 for this very special edition of Issues and Answers with Grant Jeffrey, author of The Signature of God. Now, if you can find The Signature of God in your local Christian bookstore, I understand that you'll be doing very well. It's been sold out here at a couple of local stores, Grant, much to congratulate you about. But if anybody'd like to get a copy of the book, here is an 800 number that you can call with your credit card, 800-883-1812. That's 800-883-1812 to order a personal copy of The Signature of God. And you say, Dave, I don't even know what that book is about. Well, we're about to be able to tell you what it's about right now. And Grant, as we've learned from you, your hobby, if you will, your passion in life is prophecy, but someone somehow has impacted your life. I think it was probably the Holy Spirit of God, and said, maybe you need to write about the authority of Scripture, and you've done very well. There's all kinds of fascinating archaeological things that are going on in Israel today, and people are just dying to have archaeology disprove the facts of the Bible. But that's not really the case, is it?
Well, it's not. In fact, they're going to be very disappointed. Now, when we go back 130 130, 140 years ago when the higher critics began their relentless attacks on the Bible, archaeology was brand new. In fact, it hardly existed as a science 130 years ago. And so they didn't even know that cities like Tyre and Nineveh even truly existed. But in the last 130 years, Dave, they have discovered a wealth, hundreds of thousands of archaeological digs, artifacts that have been discovered. One of the things that would surprise most people is that the greatest archaeologist in the field, people like Dr. Nelson Glick, the president of Hebrew Union College, who was the greatest Jewish archaeologist of this century, has stated, of the hundreds of thousands of archaeological digs discovered, not one single statement of the Bible has ever been disproved.
Wow.
Not a single one. Dr. William Albright, the greatest Christian archaeologist, and Dr. O'Kenyon all said the same thing, that in fact the Bible was being proved absolutely accurate by archaeology, so much so that many archaeologists actually use the scriptures to direct them where they should dig.
Mm.
I was just reading the other day that in the city of David in Jerusalem, in Silwan, south of the Temple Mount, that because the Bible says, and King David went down from his palace to this room in this place called Milo, the archaeologists decided that they would dig in this particular spot because they have learned that the Bible is accurate. You know, when I began this research 30 years ago and I began to collect this data, I was amazed to see how much of the Bible had already been proven. Dr. John Garstang, who wrote Joshua and Judges, he did the original archaeological dig in Jericho, the city where the Bible says the Jews marched around it seven times, blew their trumpets, and the walls fell down flat. Well, that seems impossible. It seems like a myth. But the Bible said it happened. Well, Dr. John Garstang in 1930 found when he excavated the walls that indeed they had fallen directly down and that the stones had tumbled outward so that the soldiers of Israel could march right in over the wall.
Mm.
Well, this was radically different than the normal Middle Eastern city where they find the walls pushed inward by the invading army.
Sure.
He was so amazed he made his diggers sign a notarized legal document affirming what they had seen, because he knew later people would deny it, even to the point of archaeological discoveries proving the accuracy of the Genesis account of the 7 years of plenty and the 7 years of famine. In my book, The Signature of God, I point out that they have found in Yemen at the tip of Saudi Arabia a ruined fort with an inscription that affirms that there were 7 years of plenty followed by the years of evil famine. Then there's another inscription close by of a wealthy Yemenite noblewoman. Now this is based in writing in her tomb that is 1800 years before Christ, the exact time of Joseph. And here is an inscription by this wealthy Yemenite noblewoman. Now we know she was wealthy because she had seven necklaces of pearls around her neck, she had rings of gold and jewels of great price on every finger, yet she had starved to death. Here in her tomb, they found, 120 years ago, an inscription in marble. This is what it said. In thy name, O God, the God of Hamyar, I, Tajah, the daughter of Dusafar, sent my steward to Joseph, and he delayed to return to me, and I sent my handmaid with a measure of silver to bring me back a measure of flour. And not being able to procure it, I sent her with a measure of gold. And not being able to procure it, I sent her with a measure of pearls. And because that didn't work, she says, I commanded them to be ground up.
Mm-hmm.
Here is an inscription at the very time that this occurred, claiming that Joseph was in charge of grain distribution. And we know that the famine was throughout the entire Middle East, even to an inscription that confirms the destruction of the Tower of Babel because of the confusion of their language has been found in ancient Babylon in Iraq, and Nebuchadnezzar, the great pagan king, affirms, and he calls the tower, the ruins of it, the Borsippa, the Tongue Tower. He says the first king could not complete the top of it because they lost the order of their words.
Mm.
What an amazing confirmation. One of the most incredible stories in the Bible.
It really is, and every chapter in your book is full of fascinating things like this. that we're not hearing in our churches. Now, surely the pastors are busy and so forth, but I think sometimes, a lot of times, this kind of thing is not exciting to congregations in an era where we have our needs to be met and we're preaching towards felt needs and things. But gosh, ladies and gentlemen, if you could read this book, The Signature of God, you would come away with a new fascination for exactly what God wants you to do, and that is study His Word. Don't you think, Grant, that we've moved away from generally thinking that the Bible is something worth studying?
Unfortunately, I think many people have, but I would challenge a pastor, if they would share just some of the highlights of this information, and I really encourage pastors to use my material. We have a video, a two-part video series called The Signature of God, that you could play for your young people's or on a Friday night, and it shows in showing the archaeological digs in Jericho, showing the Dead Sea Caves where they found confirmations, including even quotations from the New Testament. This kind of information, in my experience, absolutely thrills Christian audiences.
I believe you're right.
The vast majority of Christians want to know that they can trust the Bible. My book became the number two bestseller in the month of December of all religious books, and I think that's a strong indication, David, that there is a hunger out there for this kind of information. People want to know if they can truly trust the Bible. The world is awash in books that claim to be the Word of God, from the Book of Mormon, the Quran, and so many others. We as Christians are not expected by God to leap blindly into the dark. God again and again presents the evidence, and I believe He wants us to examine the evidence about Jesus and about the Bible. And when you examine that evidence, you will find that Christianity is the only faith in this entire world that is based on historical and archaeologically verifiable facts. God presents the evidence and then asks us to make a decision to follow Jesus Christ with our heart and with our life.
Amen to that. And that has certainly happened in my life. It's happened in the lives of many people that I know. You know, there are so many things in your book that we want to share this evening in a short time that we have left. I really don't even know where to begin. We've talked a little bit about the archaeological kinds of things and the fact that there are popping up now proofs that heretofore had been thought to not exist. I brought to mind the stone found up in Tel Dan that talks about Beit David, the kingdom or the house of David that had not been verified before, but here they found this stone verifying the fact that David did in fact have a kingdom in that land so long ago, and all these kinds of things are absolutely fascinating when you pair them along with your regular reading of the Scripture. We're talking with Grant Jeffrey tonight. The Signature of God is the book. The number to call to get a copy of the book, if you'd like to buy one, is 800-883-1812. You can shop for it in your local Christian bookstore, or you can get a copy of it by calling 464-8295 or 888-245-4237 and sharing some of your conversation with the author, Grant Jeffrey, and me, Dave Wilson, on issues and answers for the Monterey Bay. Grant, you know, as I was perusing your book, there are areas which would be said to perhaps be controversial, and I want to save those for a few minutes yet, but some of the things in here are not really controversial because you have incontrovertible proofs of a lot of them. But what caused you to include, or how did you get involved with what I consider to be a little bit more controversial things, and those are the prophetic naming of individuals, although I don't want to get into that yet, but, you know, how did that come about? Just tell us the story behind that.
10 years ago, I found that Israeli scientists had discovered an incredible phenomena where there were codes, coded words, that occurred in the Hebrew Old Testament at exactly equal distance spacing. In other words, like every 10 letters, every 20 letters. When I heard about this, it sounded strange to me, and quite frankly, I waited and wrote 7 other books where it would have been very tempting to have included material about this, but I did not. I continued to study it. I got the actual computer programs they were using to analyze the text. I began doing the work myself and getting the Hebrew English Bible and verifying this, because I wanted to be absolutely sure, David, that this was credible, that this was without the possibility of being contradicted. And it was only when I was absolutely convinced that this would stand the test of time that I then, about 8 months ago, included this in the signature of God. I believe that this phenomena called the Hidden Hebrew Codes is the most astonishing biblical discovery in the last 2,000 years. I'll tell you that the amount of interest is astonishing. We have the Wall Street Journal writing articles about it. The LA Times religious editor has interviewed me for several hours in the last couple of weeks for a series he's doing. Even
Great.
Public broadcasting have asked for an interview, possibly leading to a documentary. The internet has gone wild with over 40 different sites talking about this phenomena. And I have presented this material to major Hebrew scholars in Dallas, Texas, 75 of them. And I will tell you that to this date, no one has been able to prove that there's a flaw in this data. These codes do exist. And it was the compelling nature of this evidence and the fact that these codes honor Jesus Christ,
mm-hmm.
that they show that Jesus is God's Messiah, that to my mind was the kind of seal of approval of God upon this phenomena that convinced me to go ahead and share it with my audience.
That's really the key, and I'm really glad that you brought that out, because we are told to be Christocentric in our thinking, and so many times the cults and whatever else get around and begin to worship some other thing, and we're always told by those who teach us apologetics, get back to Christ. And I thought it was good, and rightfully so, that your book focuses in on the person of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior in people's lives. And all of this data, albeit fascinating and everything, still points us to that one individual, that person we know as Jesus, who lived so long ago, who was, in fact, God's Son. And that's so important, because you could have spun off several books, probably, on this subject and the mathematical entities of it and the computerized stuff and all those other things. But in your book, you have obviously made it an important thing to draw people into a presence, if you will, of deciding for or against Christ. And that's the thing that we all, as evangelists, are called to do.
Absolutely. One of the things that I think would be helpful to our listeners is why it was called the signature of God.
Mm-hmm. Yes, that was my next question.
I believe that God, in his prophetic foreknowledge, knew the world would have hundreds of books that would claim to be inspired. And therefore, God, wanting to communicate to mankind, therefore needed to put something in the Bible that would tell a genuine reader who was inquiring for truth that this was the true revelation of God, as opposed to a counterfeit. How would God do that? I believe God would write his signature on the pages of his genuine revelation. By that I mean that God would inspire the 44 human authors over 1,600 years to record in their text things that humans could not possibly have known.
Mm-hmm.
This would act as an absolute guarantee that their words came from God and not from their own imagination. For example, fulfilled prophecy is clearly a signature of God. The Bible says in Isaiah 46, 9 and 10, that prophecy is unique to God. No Satan, no demons, not even the New Age psychics like Gene Dixon and Nostradamus, none of them can correctly predict future events in detail and in sequence. Every once in a while they get a lucky guess, but they're far more often wrong than right.
Mm-hmm.
Think of the great American psychic hotlines. Americans are spending hundreds of millions of dollars hoping that these people can read their mind and read the future. Well, think about it for a moment. If these people could actually read your mind, why don't they call you before you call them? Think about it. They can't call you because they can't read your mind. They don't know the future. They just know how to make a fast buck.
Why do they need to ask for your Visa number, right?
Of course. Furthermore, God says, I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me telling the end from the beginning. That's prophesying. The Bible contains thousands of detailed prophecies, many of which have already been fulfilled with precision. In the book, I examine 17 major prophecies about Jesus of Nazareth, predicting the exact price of his betrayal, 30 pieces of silver, predicting that he would be buried in a rich man's tomb, that he'd be crucified with thieves when crucifixion had not even been invented. Every detail was fulfilled, even though these prophecies were made at least 5 centuries before he was born. This is the proof not only that Jesus is the Son of God, but that the prophets were speaking as they were inspired by God, because humanly, no one could do this. Well, I examine in the book a number of prophecies, 25 or so, that have been fulfilled already in our lifetime, including the rebirth of the nation Israel, the revival of the language of Hebrew that had been dead for 2,000 years. All have been fulfilled in our lifetime, and they were predicted thousands of years ago with precision by the Bible. That's a signature of God. There's a proof, a separate proof, that only God could have inspired the writers. Even look at the signature of scientific evidence. Scientific statements found in the Bible that are thousands of years in advance of their day. And we know, David, that the scientific level of knowledge of the ancient world was just abysmal. They thought the earth was supported on the back of a turtle who was supported on the back of an elephant. Yet the Bible clearly, 25 centuries ago, describes the earth as a sphere in the words of the prophet Isaiah. It describes that the world is a sphere, and Luke, the physician who wrote the Gospel of Luke, he confirms it by saying that when the coming of the Son of Man is, in Luke 21, he says that two men will be working in a field. But then 3 verses later he says, when the Son of Man comes, two men will be sleeping.
Hmm.
Well, how can an event be, that one event happen when men are sleeping at the night and are working the field in the day? Well, obviously, in a globe, this is true. It'll be evening and nighttime in Japan while it's daytime in America, or vice versa. Here the Bible clearly contradicts those agnostics who have stated that the Bible somehow teaches the flat earth. It does not. It uses the colloquial expression, four corners of the earth, just like you and I do.
Sure.
But it clearly teaches that the earth is a sphere. What I point out in the book is probably about 80 different scientific statements made in the Bible that are unexplainable based on human knowledge at the time. For example, in the first verse of the Bible, the first verses, we find in Genesis 1, verse 7, that God tells Moses to write that God divided the waters that were above the firmament, above the atmosphere, from the waters that were below the atmosphere, and it was so. Now, what God is saying is that there's water above the atmosphere in outer space. Scientists laughed at this. They said there was no water in outer space up until a few years ago. We've now discovered that there appears to be frozen water on the moon. There's frozen water on the moons of Io, of Jupiter. There's frozen water on the ice caps of Mars. And there's even frozen water in the meteors and comets that circle through the heavens. How could Moses, 3,500 years ago, have known that there was water in outer space? He goes on and says in chapter 3 that God made man from the dust of the ground. That sure sounds mythological, yet the NASA Ames Research Center in California did research in 1985 that was reported by the Reader's Digest, in which they analyzed the elements found in the human body and the elements found in the dust of the ground. They, to their surprise, they concluded that the elements were identical, and they said that it turned out that the Bible was not far off the mark when it said that God made man from the dust of the ground. Not only is this astonishing, but I defy anyone to explain how could Moses have known this unless God told him what to write. That's only one of hundreds of such statements found in the Bible about medicine and about science, astronomy, biology, physics, that no human could humanly have known unless God told them what to write.
And absolutely a signature of an omnipotent, omniscient being putting it together and leaving it there for people to discover in an interesting kind of a timeline. Now, without the use of computers and so forth, I suspect that some of what we're going to talk about could have never been done just simply because of the limitations of the human mind. Grant, I'd like to ask you a question. As a couple of people have called in and wanting the book, we'd love to have you join us at 464-8295, 888-245-4237. But one of the things that I talk about on this program often, because I enjoy going to the Holy Land and taking tours over there, is to try to convince someone that the rebirth of Israel is truly a prophecy. What makes the fact that there is a nation, Israel, over there in the Middle East, so astounding in terms of geography and national politics?
Well, I would defy anyone to go to any encyclopedia and find any other nation which ceased to exist for thousands of years that was reborn in one day, exactly as the Bible says. Furthermore, not only was Israel reborn exactly as the prophet said, with the Jews coming back from over 70 different countries and creating a nation at a time where the Bible said in Psalm 83 they would be surrounded by precisely the nations of Jordan and Syria and Lebanon and Egypt as now oppose them. But I point out in the signature of God that when Ezekiel in chapter 4 was told by God to lie on his side for 390 days for an hour or so a day and then flip over onto his other side for another 40 days, this prophecy, we are told in the words of God in Ezekiel chapter 4, was assigned to the house of Israel, and every day stood symbolically for a year. We're told that this represents the punishment of the house of Israel. Well, in the book, and I cannot do it on the radio, but anyone who reads the book will find that I prove it precisely, this predicts the rebirth of the nation Israel on May 15th, 1948. Now, I originally did this in my Armageddon book 9 years ago. And in 9 years, with over 500,000 of those books out, I have not had anyone, not a theologian or historian, ever prove that that data is incorrect. Here's a prediction of stunning accuracy 2,500 years ago, predicting that in the spring of 1948, the nation Israel would be reborn. But not only that, the prophet Zephaniah in chapter 3, verse 9, predicted the redevelopment and revival of the Hebrew language. Now, Hebrew ceased to be a spoken language around the time of Christ. Jesus and the apostles spoke a Greek language as kind of the universal English of the day.
Mm-hmm.
Yet the Bible said in the words of Zephaniah the prophet, reporting what God told him, that God said, I will restore unto my people a pure language that they may call upon me with one consent. Now, this language was lost for almost 2,000 years. And yet, Eleazar ben Yehuda, a Jew living in Palestine in this century, awoke one night and felt God telling him to restore the language of Hebrew. And taking the 7,000 archaic Hebrew words for temple worship, he reconstructed a new language of Hebrew based on the old biblical Hebrew with new words for fountain pen, for automobile, and today 5 million Jews speak the language of the prophets. King David could walk the streets of Israel tonight speaking Hebrew and be understood by every child. Now here's a prophecy of such absolute unlikelihood. No other nation has ever lost its language and recovered it. Here's just two of 25 major prophecies I point out that have been fulfilled in our lifetime, that are unexplainable rationally unless God told the authors what to write.
Absolutely.
And you know, the Bible actually predicted worldwide instantaneous television. The Bible says that in Revelation 11, that in the future, when the world dictator arises, that he will kill two men of God. And that the Bible says that because these two men had stopped the rain for 3.5 years, the whole world is angry at them, really ticked off that they'd stopped the rain and judgment of God. And it says that when these two men are killed, that the world dictator, the Antichrist, will keep their bodies unburied, lying in contempt on the streets of Jerusalem. It's says the whole world will see their bodies and watch them. We'll hold a party and exchange gifts worldwide. They're so happy that they're dead. And then, as they rise to heaven, 3.5 days later, it says the whole world will watch them.
Hmm.
Now, I'll tell you something, Dave. This prophecy could never be fulfilled in any other generation than today.
Absolutely.
With CNN and worldwide TV, when up to 2 billion people can watch an Olympic event for the first time in history, this prophecy could be fulfilled. And here is John in Revelation 11, 2,000 years ago, predicting a time when the whole world will simultaneously watch a single event at the same time.
A fascinating thing talked about in your book, written well, and it gives all the facts. That's what's so great about your latest book, The Signature of God, Grant, because all the facts are there, and you can read it and reread it, and you don't have to take somebody else's word for it. Everything is there with adequate endnotes and so forth to really dig into what needs to be found out about these things. Now, 800-883-1812, the number where you can call to get a copy of The Signature of God, ladies and gentlemen. If it's not available, and it hasn't been, unfortunately, in our local Christian bookstores, we have a couple of copies if you care to join us in this conversation, 464-8295, 888-245-4237. The book, Signature of God, my guest, Grant Jeffrey. Grant, let's go ahead and move on into what I consider to be perhaps a little bit more controversial kinds of issues that are dealt with in your book. You've discovered that the Bible contains the names of people like Hitler, Anwar Sadat, Yitzhak Rabin, in code underneath the Hebrew text. Now, how did you find out about that, and what is the significance of this discovery?
Well, first of all, it was Israeli scientists, and they were mostly agnostic, as far as I can tell, who 10 years ago fed the entire Hebrew text of the Bible into the computer, and now that they had high-speed computers, they asked the computer to analyze the text. Now, as a boy, I often would send a message to my friend, and I would send a message to my friend Tom within a letter that his mother would read, and it would say every 10 letters would be the secret message to my friend. Meet me at the variety store at 10 o'clock on Saturday, something
right.
like that.
We've all done that. Mm-hmm.
Sure, and a spy 100 years ago would send a message to a letter to his mother where the secret message was every 20th letter that there's 400 soldiers in the fort. In a similar way, in a code, which they call equidistant letter sequence, it just means that the message is spelled out every 10th letter, every 5th letter, sometimes every 400th letter, that what they discovered is about 600 years ago, a rabbi in Europe happened to notice that if you start with the first word of the Bible, Bereshit, beginnings, from Genesis 1:1, and if you take the letter Tav, which is the letter T in Hebrew, if you skip forward 20 letters, you find the second letter of the word Torah, law. If you go another 50 letters, the third letter and the fourth letter. In other words, God spelled out the word Torah, law, beginning with the first word of the Torah in Genesis, the first 5 books of the law, every 50 letters. Then when he looked at Exodus, he found the same thing, starting with the first letter Tav, for T, every 50 letters, Torah was spelled out.
Hmm.
Then when he looked at Numbers in Deuteronomy, he found it spelled out now in reverse. Well, they knew 600 years ago that there were a few words coded in the Bible, but nothing else. It remained until they developed high-speed computers to find anything else. And 10 years ago in Israel, they fed the text into the computer. This is the authorized Masoretic text. This is what the Orthodox Jews have followed. It's almost identical with the text found in the Dead Sea Scrolls. They discovered, when they asked the computer to search every possible thing, not just every 50 letters, they said to the computer, search every 2 letters, every 3 letters, every 4 letters, up to every 500 letters, both looking forward and back. They asked the computer to look for Hitler and Holocaust and Auschwitz. Now, the reason they did that is simply that to a Jew, one of the great mysteries of the Bible is why there's no clear prophecy about the dreadful and tragic Holocaust. And there is no clear prophecy that really details it. Well, when they fed the computer those words, the computer started with the first word of the Bible, and it starts with the first letter, Hey, which is the H in Hitler. It skips forward 2 letters, 3 letters, 4 letters, up to 500 letters forward, looking for the second letter, the letter Yud, in Hitler. Hitler has 5 letters in it. Hey, Yud, Tet, Lamed, Resh. And so the computer tries every possible combination from 2 to 3 to 4 to 5, skipping all these letters. When it got to Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17, the computer stopped. It had found Hitler spelled out every 22 letters. And that would have been interesting, but not that astonishing. Right beside it, within the same couple of paragraphs in Deuteronomy chapter 10, they found beside the word Hitler spelled out in code, Holocaust. They found Auschwitz, the name of the death camp, and Bergen-Belsen, the second death camp. They found the word in Poland. They found in and remember, this only is in Hebrew.
Mm-hmm.
They found in code the word Führer, Germany, Berlin. They found the word King of the Nazis, Eichmann. They found Mein Kampf, the name of Hitler's book. They found crematoria, genocide, an evil house rose up. They did a statistical analysis because Hebrew University is one of the great mathematical institutions in the world. What's the chance that this is just random chance? The answer was, based on the frequency of letters, it was one chance in 3 billion that all of these words associated with Hitler and the Holocaust would appear in a couple of paragraphs at any place in the Bible. Then they asked the computer to search for Anwar Sadat, the president of Egypt who made peace with Israel. Here they found, in Genesis, Sadat. Beside his name, they found president. 1981, the year of his assassination in Hebrew. Gunfire. Parade. Then the name of his assassin, the head of the Muslim Brotherhood assassination team.
Wow.
They looked for French Revolution. They found in Genesis French Revolution in Hebrew, together with Louis, the name of the French king, House of Bourbon, his dynasty. Even the Marseillaise, the French national anthem invented by the revolutionaries at the time, and the Bastille, the name of the prison where the revolutionaries were kept. Not only did they find things about the future, but they found things that deal with biblical topics. Now, there's 3 cautions I would like to mention to anyone listening, and I understand if you were astonished and find this hard to believe. You'll have to take and look at the book, The Signature of God, look at the evidence, pull out a Hebrew-English Bible. As you circle those letters with the Hebrew spelling, I guarantee you, you will become convinced that this is true. Some of the greatest mathematical and statistical magazines in the world, like American Statistical Science Journal, an agnostic, atheistic magazine, confirmed the accuracy of this data. The British Royal Statistical Journal, Bible Review Magazine, in November of 95, did an article on this. This phenomenon is real. But in Genesis 2, the Bible says that Adam and Eve were told by God that they could eat of any tree of the Garden of Eden except for one. Well, the Jewish scientist said, I wonder if the other 25 trees that are mentioned throughout the Bible in Hebrew, I wonder if these trees might be hidden secretly in code in Genesis 2. Now, Genesis 2 is a fairly short chapter. It's only 635 words in English. And so they analyzed it with the computer. To their amazement, every one of 25 trees mentioned throughout the Bible in Hebrew, like the fig tree, the acacia tree, every one of them was found encoded in this chapter, and every one of the letters of the trees was precisely 21 letters apart. I'll tell you something, Dave. You could do this in a year, working diligently, doing nothing else, probably. I've offered $1,000 to first person who can prove how easy it is to do this, for someone who, doing this in English with 635 words, would write out a paragraph on any topic they want, including 25 trees in English, elm, maple, pine, but every one of the letters of the trees has to be spelled out 21 letters apart.
Mm-hmm.
I've had linguistic students spend a whole evening, 6 hours. It took them an hour and a half to get the 6th tree. The fact is, it gets exponentially more difficult with each one you add. But get this, David. That's only the first code. In Genesis 2, we've now discovered that there are 16 times the word Eden is encoded as well. The word Torah is coded 5 times. The word Yeshua, the name of Jesus in Hebrew, is coded 12 times. Further, just the other night, I went to the computer and fed in the name of 17 animals, because Genesis 2 is dealing with the creation. All 17 animals are also encoded.
Oh, wow.
What we're talking about, Dave, is wheels within wheels of complexity that is simply beyond the capacity of humans to do.
Oh, yes.
We've talked to people in American intelligence who say that the American intelligence tried to use Super Cray computers to produce secret messages using equidistant letter sequence. It took over a week for the computer at a billion calculations a second to come up with a simple code of 100 words. It's just extremely difficult.
And
now,
yet,
naturally, when these secular magazines, these mathematics scientific magazines, examined this, they didn't quickly agree to publish. They looked at it and they said, look, we want you to run the computer program against other Hebrew writing, like the Talmud or the Mishnah. Maybe this is just something that's a fluke with Hebrew. It's only 22 letters, 3 major roots. Maybe that's the answer. They tried it, and they found there were no codes found in the Talmud, even though it's religious literature written at near the time of the New Testament. It's also dealing with the names of God and other things. They didn't find the codes. They looked at the Mishnah. They looked at other Jewish writing like War and Peace translated into Hebrew. No codes. They even looked at the apocryphal books, Dave, like Tobit and 1st and 2nd Maccabees that are in the Catholic Bible between the Old and New Testament. No codes.
Wow.
They've tried other languages, other religious books. No codes. The fact of the matter is that these codes exist in the Hebrew original of the Old Testament, and although there's no computer program, I have been told by reliable researchers that they have found similar codes in the Greek of the New Testament.
A fascinating thing indeed. Say, we've got a call. Let's go ahead and let Dick join in on us here and see what we have to say. Hi, Dick.
Hi. Well, this is fascinating. I heard you when you were on with Dr. Stan on Radio Liberty a few days ago, but I wanted to ask, has anybody tried to predict the future using the codes?
Yes, they have, as I stated, I wanted to give 3 cautions. One, it only works in Hebrew, not in English or any other language, okay?
Uh-huh.
It's in the Hebrew of the original authorized Masoretic text, the text that is in the Hebrew-English Interlinear Bible. Next, this is not numerology.
Yeah.
Numerology is, according to Webster's Dictionary, the study of the occult significance of numbers. This has nothing to do with occult significance of numbers. It has nothing to do with numbers at all. Furthermore, there are no hidden theological messages or sentences here. What we're talking about are words like Hitler and Berlin. That's all that's there. It's just a proof by their presence that God is the author. The third caution I would give is you cannot use this phenomena to find the future. In other words, you can't search for the name of Antichrist.
Okay.
You can't figure out who's going to win the election. And here's why. The Bible forbids fortune-telling. Many, many places the Bible forbids divination or fortune-telling. Furthermore, the way this phenomena works is you have to know what word to ask the computer to look for.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, if you went back in time to 1920, could you have used the computer if you'd had one and knew about the codes to find Hitler? No. Hitler is an obscure Austrian soldier, a failed painter. His name actually is Adolf Schicklgruber. Could you have found Auschwitz? It's an unknown Polish village. Until an event happens, you wouldn't know what to ask for. And so you really cannot use this to predict any future events. Even if you could find a name like Bill Clinton, you wouldn't find anything beside it that would be meaningful. It's only after an event occurred, for example, after the assassination of Prime Minister of Israel, Yitzhak Rabin. In Deuteronomy 2, they found Yitzhak Rabin, all 13 letters, and they found that the second letter of his name used or appeared in the four-letter Hebrew word, will be assassinated. But they could only find it after it occurred.
Hmm.
Fascinating.
Wow. Okay, well, that's comforting because that was a great fear of mine, that once this is discovered, that minds would go immediately flocking to try to do that. Well, thanks a million. I'll let you go. I know you're running low on time.
Yeah, that was one of my concerns, too.
Thanks, Dick, for listening, and we'll get a copy of the book to you.
Okay, great. Thanks.
All right. You know, Grant, as we do wind down, we've got about 4 or 5 minutes left here in the program. We need to move just very briefly into the idea of the New Testament. Now, you alluded to the fact that there is some studying going on, so this is an ongoing kind of a thing, right?
Yes, there are several thousand students worldwide, both Jewish and Christian, who are using the computer programs. In fact, we have the computer program. At that telephone number, someone could buy that computer program for the IBM or Mac format, and with the Hebrew English Bible and a good Hebrew English dictionary, could actually do some research.
Hmm. Let's talk just a little bit about some little bit more mundane things. The 800 number to contact Grant Jeffrey's ministries, I'm assuming, 800-883-1812, to inquire about this book, The Signature of God, or the computer program. Tell us what your internet address is. I know that it's http://www.what?
Grant Jeffrey Ministries.
Okay.
Really complicated.
Well, everybody ought to be able to remember that.
Yeah, and all they have to do is, if they can't remember that, go to Alta Vista and just ask for Grant Jeffrey or Signature of God. It'll take you right there.
And it's a really neat website. The only complaint I had is I couldn't drop you an email. I don't know whether or not you purposefully did
that. Well, we get 26,000 hits a month.
I bet you do.
And if I allowed my email address to go on there, I wouldn't be able to write my next book. So it's self-preservation.
Everybody's got something to say to you about that. The next chapter after the idea of these hidden Hebrew codes has to do with the phenomenal features of sevens found in the New Testament. Let's talk just very briefly about that, if you could give me a minute or so, because I know people want to tie this into the New Testament in a real kind of a way, too. And we'll kind of tease them so that they'll get the book. Tell us just briefly about that.
Well, this was discovered by a fellow by the name of Ivan Panin, a Russian who came over to Canada and actually died in 1949, quite near where I'm living. I'm in Toronto, Canada. And he was a mathematician who analyzed the Bible, both the Old and New Testament. He found a mathematical phenomena in the Bible that is totally different than the Hebrew code, the equidistant letter sequence, but it also is so phenomenal that only God could have done it. It has nothing to do with the occult significance. There's no message here whatsoever. He just discovered, for example, that there's a pattern of sevens running through all the verses of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, mm-hmm. That all the verses are divisible by seven in terms of the number of Greek nouns, the number of vocabulary words. He found the same pattern in Genesis, Exodus, all the way through. It's too complicated to describe on the radio, but I do go through it in the book. And I will tell you that some brilliant people have looked at this data. And again, back in 1900, he offered £10,000, which mm-hmm. was serious money back then.
Really?
That would be like $300,000. And he said, if any one of the nine greatest agnostics in the Encyclopedia Britannica wanted to make some quick money, they should produce a paragraph of 300 words following this mathematical code. And again, there were no takers. It just simply was not possible for humans to do this.
And it remains the same today. And Grant, our time is up. I hope that you're coming up with another book real soon, because I'd love to have these conversations with you, and I hope that maybe we'll get together again real soon.
Well, in September, you'll find The Handwriting of God with a lot more new data.
All right. Thank you. God bless you, Grant Jeffrey, the author of Signature of God, and I hope that every pen that you pick up gives us this kind of writing. Good night now.
Thanks a lot. God bless.
While listening to this tape, perhaps God's Spirit has been talking to your heart. If you felt the need to draw closer to your Creator, why not start today? God has provided a way for man to enter into relationship with Him forever through His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." The Bible says that as many as receive him, to them give he power to become the children of God. You too can receive him right now by asking him to forgive you of your sins and asking him to come into your life and to be Lord and Savior of your life. Now, if you'd like to receive Jesus Christ into your life today, you can do so through a simple little prayer. Just open up your heart and repeat this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I admit to you that I am a sinner. I believe that you died on a cross for my sins. Please forgive me of all of my sins. Please come into my heart and into my life. Please make my life acceptable unto you. And thank you, Lord, for your gift of eternal life. And I receive you this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer with me right now, you are a new person. All your past sins and faults have been forgiven by God. And in his eyes, you are a brand new creature. The Bible says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. Now, as a newborn spiritual infant, you should seek the sincere milk of God's Word so that you may grow by it. So read your Bible and pray to the Lord often and seek out other Christians and enter into fellowship with them. We'd love to hear of your decision for Christ. And we'd love to give you a free study of the Book of John on cassette by Pastor Chuck Smith. Jesus never turned a spiritual or hungry or thirsty soul away, but filled everyone who asked. So we'd like to do the same for you in his name. So please write to us at the address on this tape and tell us of your needs and what the Lord has done for you today. And may the Lord bless you now and keep you in everything you do and everything you say. And welcome to the family.